Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 through 30, 36 to 43. Hear the word of the Lord. He presented another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while people were sleeping, his enemy came, sowed weeds among the wheat, and left. When the plants sprouted and produced grain, then the weeds also appeared. The landowner's servants came to him and said, "Master, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Then where did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he told them. "So do you want us to go and pull them up?" the servants asked him. "No," he said. "When you pull up the weeds, you might also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At harvest time, I'll tell the reapers, 'Gather the weeds first, and tie them in bundles to burn them, but collect the wheat in my barn.'" Verse 36. Then he left the crowds and went into the house. His disciples approached him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." He replied, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. And the good seed, these are the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the children of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. Therefore, just as the weeds are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather from his kingdom all who cause sin and those guilty of lawlessness. They will throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom. Let anyone who has ears listen." Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we can barely do justice to your word. It is so full and so rich. So would you help us to take away truths of eternal significance from your word, applied to our hearts by your Spirit, and embrace with the whole of who we are. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In our study of the Gospel of Matthew, we are in Matthew 13, where Jesus teaches the parables of the kingdom. Matthew has shown us throughout his Gospel that Jesus is the Messiah King, who has come to bring everlasting righteousness by saving his people from their sins. And now this King teaches in parables, and he's teaching the mysteries of the kingdom in those parables. First was the parable of the sower, which taught us how the kingdom begins. The message of the kingdom is sown like seed, and then people hear it, receive it, and bear fruit from it. And that reveals the condition of their hearts. That's how Christ's kingdom began on this earth, through the sowing of his gospel. And it's by its reception by those who in whom it produces fruit. And that's how it continues to grow even today, right? Through preaching and proclaiming the message of who Jesus is and what he's done. Now, in our passage today, Jesus teaches a parable that answers one of the most basic and perplexing questions that one can have about his kingdom. If the kingdom of heaven has indeed come, why is evil still present? If, as Jesus said in chapter 12, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you, why was it that Jesus was meeting with such great opposition from the Jewish religious leaders? Why are they plotting to kill him? Why was there so much resistance to him as the king? And for us, as we look at the condition of our world today, why does it seem that evil is stronger than ever? If it's true that Jesus' kingdom has begun on this earth, then why does it seem as if evil has such a powerful sway over the hearts and lives of so many? Why is sin and wickedness so prevalent? Why is the gospel message so resisted? Well, Jesus' parable of the wheat and the weeds answers that question. It teaches us that Jesus was fully aware that evil would seem to prevail in this world. And so in this parable, he teaches us that though evil will be found mixed into his kingdom for the present, it will be fully separated from his kingdom at the end of the age. And the Lord and his people will be victorious in the end. Righteousness will rule this earth, and his kingdom will prevail. And so with that introduction, let's look first at the declaration of the parable in verses 24 through 30. Because like the parable of the sower, Jesus spoke this parable to the multitudes of people on the shore of the Sea of Galilee as he sat in the boat to teach. And after this parable, Jesus would go on to teach two more, the parables of the mustard seed and the leaven. And then he would send the crowds away and explain the meaning of this parable privately to his disciples. So verse 24 tells us that Jesus presented another parable to the people. And that word means to set before or to place beside. It suggests deliberate and thoughtful care. Now, Jesus is again teaching what the kingdom of heaven is like. And this whole story is designed to teach us something about God's kingdom. He said, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. Now notice how this is similar to the parable of the sower, but it's also different. In the parable of the sower, there was just one sower, and it was all good seed, but four different types of soil. Here, there is one field or soil, but two sowers and two different types of seeds. Okay, so we have to interpret each parable in its own right. The man sowed good seed in his field, suggesting that he was careful to select just the right seeds, good seeds that would take root and sprout up and would produce a productive crop in his field. And then Jesus tells us something very evil happened, an act of bioterrorism. When the man and his servants slept under the cover of night, an enemy crept into his field and sowed weeds in the very field where the man had sowed good seed, and then he left. Scholars tell us that these weeds referred to darnel, a weed that was very prevalent in those days. It looked very much like wheat when it sprouted up, and it even appeared to have an ear that looked like the ear of wheat and as it developed. And if the kernels from those darnel tares became mixed up with the kernels of wheat, the bread that would be made could make whoever ate it dizzy and sick. And so there was, some suggest, even a poisonous element to these weeds. It was also difficult to tell the difference between them until they both became ripe. Right? They didn't notice until they sprouted up. Right? That's when it became clear that these weeds were most definitely not wheat. Not wheat. Verse 26 again says, when the plants sprouted and produced grain, then the weeds also appeared. Now the one who sowed the weeds in the other man's field, we're told, was his enemy. He was seeking to sabotage and destroy the other man's crop. It's an evil thing to do to someone. And you might ask, did they do that very often in the ancient days? Well, it was common enough that the Roman government had a law against it, which prescribed a certain kind of punishment if you in fact did that. And so that was obviously a great way to ruin your neighbor, right? Just oversow his field with weeds, something a competitor might want to do, and that's exactly what this enemy did. And then he stole off into the night. Eventually, the man's servants notice the weeds growing in the field and wonder about the source of the problem. Verse 27, the landowner's servants came to him and said, Master, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Then where did the weeds come from? And they're shocked. And they wouldn't have been shocked if there were just a few of these darnel, because they were common to the area. It's a grassy kind of weed, and it grows wherever it wants to grow. And they always would have at least a few weeds in the crop. But they were shocked because the whole field was full of them. And I think they asked a question very much like you and I might ask. If Jesus' kingdom has come into this world, how is it that evil is found to have sprouted up so proliferously in this world? Why is there so much opposition to the kingdom of Jesus today? Why is there so much harm done to people in his name? Why are there so many governments in the world that are hostile to the spread of the gospel and oppress God's people and disregard to the message of Jesus' kingdom? How did so much wickedness seem to grow along with the spread of his kingdom on earth? Jesus, we may ask, didn't you sow a good kingdom in this world? How then does it have weeds? Well, the owner immediately identifies the source of the problem. The weeds are there not by accident, not by natural causes. No, this is intentional harm. An enemy did this, he told them. Well, the servants suggest a simple strategy for dealing with the problem. So, do you want us to go and pull them up? The servants asked him. Should we go pull the weeds? We can recognize them now because the heads have matured. We can tell the difference. We can tell them apart. So we'll go through the field and tear them all up. Sounds like a reasonable plan. But the owner exposes the problem with that strategy. No, he said, when you pull up the weeds, you might also uproot the wheat with them. And by that time, their root systems had become so intermingled together that you couldn't pull one without destroying the other. Instead, he told his servants basically to put up with the weeds for a while. He said, let both grow together until the harvest. At harvest time, I'll tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and tie them up in bundles to burn them, but collect the wheat in my barn. At the harvest time will be the right time for separating the wheat from the weeds. Now that's the narration of the parable. Very simple story, easy to understand. But what does it mean? Well, that's what the disciples wanted to know. And for the explanation, we need to jump ahead a few verses because Jesus told two more parables to the multitude in between this parable and its explanation that he gave privately to his disciples. And we'll look at those, Lord willing, next time. But verse 36 says, then he left the crowd and went into the house. What house? The house that he came out of at the beginning of the chapter. The house very likely was Simon Peter's house in Capernaum. They go back in the house, and that's when the disciples sought greater insight into their master's teaching. And so we read, his disciples approached him and said, explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. And beloved, Jesus is always glad to give insight to those who genuinely seek it from him. And look at how he begins. He gives them a point-by-point explanation of the details of his parable. He replied, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. And the good seed, these are the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the children of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. Now, I would say to you that this parable is not intuitively obvious. Without Jesus' explanation, we might be strongly tempted to go astray, to go wrong. We would misunderstand, especially on the heels of the first parable, of the seed in the soils. Because in that parable, the seed is the word of God. The fields are people's hearts. And the outcome has to do with what each individual person does with the message of the kingdom. But in this parable, it's very different. The seeds are people. Either good seed, sons of the kingdom, or bad seed, sons of the devil. And the field is not individual people's hearts, but it's the whole wide world. If Jesus hadn't told us that, we would probably go astray. We would not understand it properly. Martin Luther puts it this way. Who could have discovered such an interpretation, seeing that in this parable he calls people the seed, and the world is the field, even though in the parable preceding this one, he defines the seed to be the word of God and the field the people, or the hearts of the people. If Christ himself had not here interpreted this parable, everyone would have imitated his explanation of the previous parable, and the Savior's object and understanding would have been lost. Luther's right. We need Christ to tell us what it means. And he does. And he goes line by line and begins to explain each element. And here we have the key to understanding this parable from the Lord's own lips. Verse 37, Jesus says, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. So the man of verse 24 is the Son of Man. It is Jesus Christ himself. The Son of Man is Christ's preferred title for himself. It's a messianic title that comes out of Daniel chapter 7. Verses 13 to 14, I continued watching in the night visions, and suddenly one like a son of man was coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was escorted before him. He was given dominion and glory and a kingdom so that those of every people, nation, and language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will not be destroyed. That is Jesus Christ. He is authoritative, he has power, and he has the authority to bring people to himself, to save their souls, and then gather them into local churches. In fact, the Apostle John's vision in Revelation chapter 1 is of Jesus Christ, the glorified Son of Man, walking through the seven lampstands that represent seven actual churches. And that number seven being the number of completion or perfection. And there we see that John saw one like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe and with a golden sash wrapped around his chest. The hair of his head was white as wool, white as snow, and his eyes like a fiery flame. His feet were like fine bronze as it is fired in a furnace, and his voice like the sound of cascading waters. He had seven stars in his right hand. A sharp double-edged sword came from his mouth, and his face was shining like the sun at full strength. That's the glorified Jesus, risen from the dead, reigning at the right hand of God the Father, and in his own right hand, he holds the churches. He holds Christians. They are his. And so the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. And at the end of the age, the Son of Man will have authority to judge the world. John 5:25-27, truly I tell you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, so also he has granted to the Son to have life in himself. And he has granted him the right to pass judgment, because he is the Son of Man. He'll have the right to go through the whole world and separate them into good fish and bad fish, into sheep and goats, into weed and wheat. And he has that right because he is the Son of Man. He has the right to plant churches, organize Christians together, and he has the right to judge the whole world because he is the Son of Man. And so he presents himself as the sower. And as with the parable of the sower, the problem is not with the sower or the seed. Jesus sows good seed. And the message of the gospel and that fruit that comes from it are good. And so the next detail is, I think, a key interpretive point to this whole parable. Because next, Jesus explains the field is the world. This is a parable about the kingdom spread in the world. Now, why is this important? Because many have gone astray at this very point. Many have mistakenly made the field out to be the church and have used this parable to explain why there are sinful people found in the visible church. And they're wrestling with the question of unregenerate church membership or mixed situations in a local church. Now, it certainly is a problem that sinful people make their way into the membership of local churches, but that is not what this parable is about. And it's not what Jesus said. Rather, we're told that the field is the world, right? That whole realm of human life and activity. The field is the world. The field is not the church. Early church fathers went astray on this. Augustine interpreted it this way. Emperor Constantine, after he came to faith in Christ, if indeed he did come to faith in Christ, I hope he did. But if he did, after that, he just settled it that everybody in the Roman domain would be Christians on the point of death. And so it wasn't long after that that the distinction between the church and the world became blurred and everything became mixed. And there was this whole concept of Christendom. Have you heard of that expression before? Talking about the kingdom of Christ on earth, it was meant politically, right? Kings were political leaders and they were also leaders of the church. And the whole thing got mixed up. Infant baptism very much was a part of that. We've got this whole mixed condition, and they relied on this text as support. Even John Calvin made a mistake on this point and said that the field is the church. But the mixed nature of the world is here established, not the mixed nature of the church. Jesus' point is that the world will be made up of wheat and weeds, not the church. By the way, if you make it the church, you will wind up with such chaos in trying to interpret the parable that it's hopeless. Because when the servants say, can we pull out the weeds? And the Lord says, no, don't pull them out, let them grow together. If that's the church, then we have no right to exercise church discipline. We have no right to expose a heretic. We have no right to deal with sin in the church. And that's what the epistles tell us to do. If you make this field the church, you've really got a lot of problems. Okay, so leave it the way Jesus interpreted it. It's the world. And notice that the world is his field. It belongs to Him. He is sovereign. He is king of the world. He holds in His hand the title deed, even though He hasn't fully laid claim to it, as He will in Revelation 6 when He unrolls the scroll that's the title deed to this earth and takes back the earth. It's still His field, nonetheless. And all creation groans, doesn't it? Waiting for Him to redeem what is rightfully His. And so we see the Lord is sowing seed in the world which belongs to Him. He created it, and He will reclaim it, and it's His in the meantime. And so the Son of Man sows in His own field, the world. And this is in accord with other passages in Matthew where Jesus expresses the worldwide mission of the kingdom. Jesus is a Savior for all peoples, all nations, and therefore the gospel is to be sown in the whole world to make disciples of all nations. And God's kingdom is going to encompass the whole world. And Jesus then says that the good and bad seeds represent two kinds of people who have two kinds of destinies. And the good seed, these are the children of the kingdom, that is, those who hear the word of the Savior and respond to it by believing in Him and following Him. The weeds are the children of the evil one, that is, those who are still under the devil's regime. And like their evil father, they openly oppose God, fight against Christ's kingdom. And so the two seeds and the plants that come from them refer to believers and unbelievers. And so you have believing people. And by that way, that phrase, children of the kingdom, that's a marvelous phrase, isn't it? We're the king's kids. We're the subjects of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we've been planted in the world. Again, this is a picture not of the world in the church, but of the church in the world. We who genuinely love the King, who genuinely affirm His lordship, who truly are subjects of His sovereignty, we are planted by Him in this world, in His world. And that's a great thought. Right? We're not here by accident. We're intentionally planted by the Lord. Isn't that great? We're planted in the place He wants us in the world. And that also tells us we're not to be out of the world. We're not to live in a holy huddle, in a holy house, in a holy city somewhere. We're not called to isolate ourselves. We've been planted in the world. And anybody who's not a child of the kingdom is a child of the evil one. Friends, there are only two kinds of people in the world, children of the kingdom and children of the evil one. And if you're not a child of the King through your submission to the lordship of Jesus Christ, then you're a child of the devil. And it's that plain and simple. You are on His team. You're functioning under His control. And Ephesians 2 says you're directed and moved and motivated and guided by the prince of the power of the air who works in the children of disobedience. Dear friends, if you will not obey the lordship of Christ, then Satan is now even working in you. Jesus told the people of His day who did not believe in Him, "If God were your Father, you would love Me because I came from God and I am here. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires." In 1 John 3, John contrasts the children of God and the children of the devil. He says, "This is how God's children and the devil's children become obvious. Whoever does not do what is right is not of God, especially the one who does not love his brother or sister." Now, there are degrees of evil within that children of the devil category, but they're all children of the devil. Some worse than others, but all bad and all representative of Satan himself. And that's why John says in 1 John 5:19, "We know that we are of God and the whole world is under the sway of the evil one." And then the next detail is, who is it that plants the weeds? Or where do they come from? And Jesus tells us clearly who the enemy is. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. He sows the children of the evil one into the Lord's field. The weeds grow in the same field as the wheat. They may look to the careless eye as if they were wheat, but in time they'll be revealed for what they truly are, children of the evil one. The devil is the evil one. He's called that several different places in the New Testament. And that definite article there is emphatic, right? He is the utterly evil one, the absolutely evil one, the evil one of all evil ones. God is not the author of evil. Evil comes from the evil one. He is the enemy who sows evil seed in the good field. We see this all the way in creation. God sowed children of the kingdom, Adam and Eve. And then came the enemy, and in the fall, he sowed evil. And the two groups now continue through all of human history. And so Satan is the origin of evil. And people always ask the question, where did evil come from? That's where it came from, the evil one. Where did he come from? How did he become evil if God created everything good? Now that's a mystery, okay? I don't know. The secret things belong to the Lord. So Jesus sows believers in the world, and Satan sows his own children. This is how it has been, and this is how it will be in this world, a commingling together. Then notice who the reapers are. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. The harvesters who are sent out authoritatively by the Lord himself to gather up the weeds and separate them from his wheat are his angels. And they do their reaping at the harvest. And you can see over and over again in the New Testament how God has called the angels to reap. Even in this gospel, in Matthew 16:27, for the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will reward each according to what he has done. Or Matthew 24:31, he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. The gathering process of the elect, and the gathering of those to be judged, is to be done by the angels. You see it also in Revelation, that angels are God's agents of judgment, not men. That's not our task. Right? So Jesus says to his disciples, you're the sowers, along with me. I've got some other folks to do the reapers, the reaping. And then Jesus says, the harvest is the end of the age. This speaks of that time of judgment at Jesus' return. That time, as he will say in Matthew 25, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him. And then he will sit on his glorious throne. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, just as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And we will have to wait until the king comes back with his angels for this to happen. And so the Lord Jesus has explained the various elements in the parable. Now he goes on to explain the significance of the parable, showing that it describes the day of distinct destinies for believers and unbelievers. And here we learn just two very important truths about that day. First, it will be a day of terrifying condemnation for the wicked. Verses 40 through 42. Therefore, just as the weeds are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather from his kingdom all who cause sin and those guilty of lawlessness. They will throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And brothers and sisters, that's good news. Remember the question we asked at the beginning of today's message. Why doesn't God do something about all the evil in the world? Well, part of the answer is he will do something about it. And God will weed out all evil and sin at the end of the age. And this is exactly what we find when we come to the book of Revelation at the end of the New Testament. We read as John describes the glory of the New Jerusalem in Revelation 21. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, because the glory of God illuminates it. And its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Its gates will never close by day, because it will never be night there. They will bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. Nothing unclean will ever enter into it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those written in the Lamb's Book of Life. One day there will be an end to all evil and sin. The new heaven and the new earth will be perfect in every way. God will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. And then after this weeding, the wicked will be punished for their sin. Jesus says, just as the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it'll be at the end of the age. All those who cause sin or do evil will be weeded out of the kingdom, and God's angels will throw them into the fiery furnace where they'll be weeping or wailing and gnashing of teeth. And this is the unquenchable fire, an eternity of torment. You know, non-Christians, some of them, assume that hell will be a fun place where they can hang out with their non-Christian friends and have a party finally away from all the restrictions of God. I don't think it's possible to do those fun things while you're screaming in agony, while you're wailing and gnashing teeth. It's just not possible. And we ask, why did Jesus talk about this? Because it's real. It's real and it's coming. And he doesn't waste words. He said that we should be afraid and fear the one who has power over both body and soul in hell. And he has that power. God does. And so he wants us to fear. Hell is eternal conscious punishment. It's clearly taught in all the scriptures. Revelation 14 verse 11 says, "The smoke of their torment will go up forever and ever. There is no rest day or night for those in hell." None. But this day of judgment that will be so terrifying for the wicked will be a day of triumphant celebration for the righteous. Verse 43, "Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father." Which comes from the Old Testament book of Daniel, which also speaks of the destiny of believers and unbelievers at the end of the age. We read in Daniel 12, "Many who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to eternal life and some to disgrace and eternal contempt. Those who have insight will shine like the bright expanse of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." And once again, this is exactly what we find when we come to the end of the book of Revelation. We read in Revelation 22, "And there will no longer be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Night will be no more. People will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, because the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever." The righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of heaven in glory. And all sin and evil will be removed from our lives, and we ourselves will be glorified and perfected in Christ. Now, all of this teaches us that we should not be surprised by the fact of evil in this world, but neither should we despair. Jesus reminds us that evil will be permitted by him to grow with his kingdom kids until the harvest at the end of the age. And then, and only then, it will be fully removed. At that time, when the great angelic announcement of Revelation 11:15 is finally made, that the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. Then, with all things that cause sin taken away, all those who are guilty of lawlessness completely removed, the righteous will shine forth like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Those who have believed on Christ as King, Lord, and Savior will radiate his glory forever and ever. It's an amazing promise. Well, beloved, how can we apply this? Let me just suggest some practical lessons we should draw from this parable and from our Lord's explanation of it. And first, I would say that we need to understand that it is Jesus' intentional strategy that his kingdom citizens be sown in this world and bear influence on it. Before he went to the cross for us, Jesus prayed for his disciples and said, "I have given them your word. The world hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I'm not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. I sanctify myself for them so that they also may be sanctified by the truth." That's Jesus' great plan for this lost world, to sanctify a people unto himself from out of it, and then to send them back into the world to bring his gracious influence upon it. So if you've heard the message of the gospel and have believed on Jesus Christ, you are that good seed that he has sown upon the earth. And I hope you're thrilled with the sense of this wonderful purpose. You bear the life-changing message of Jesus Christ to the lost people of this world. And Jesus has left you in this world here for a time in order to bring his gracious influence to bear upon it. Another sobering principle we draw is that so long as Jesus' kingdom grows in this world, the devil will ensure that evil will also grow. You and I need to realize that the devil does everything in his power to frustrate and destroy the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And the consummation of God's kingdom means Satan's eternal doom. And so he seeks to sow his own wicked influences in the Lord's field until that day when he is defeated. And sometimes he does that even in the very places in which the good seed was sown. And I think we can get a good sense of the kind of evil that he seeks to plant next to the good seed by what Jesus says he will one day tell his reapers to remove. He calls them to gather out of his field all who cause sin. Literally, he speaks of stumbling blocks. That which causes his own people to stumble in their faith or fall into temptations to sin. And he speaks of those guilty of lawlessness. That is, those who practice and who advocate actions that violate God's standards of holiness and his law. And there are malicious people who, under the influence of the devil, seek to cause believers to doubt their faith, to persuade them to sin. This is no small problem. Jesus warns in Matthew 18, "Whoever causes one of these little ones to believe in me, who believe in me, to fall away, it would be better for him if a heavy millstone were hung around his neck and were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses will inevitably come, but woe to that person by whom the offense comes." But for now, so long as the kingdom is being spread in this world, the devil will seek to sow weeds where God seeks to sow wheat. And a third principle, as we draw from this parable, is that as Jesus' followers, it's not our role to remove evildoers from the world. The owner of the field answered those who wanted to pull up the weeds immediately, "No, when you pull up the weeds, you might also uproot the wheat with them." But he left that important work to the reapers, the angels, at the time of harvest. And so this teaches us it's not our role as the church to take out evildoers from the world. We're not here to root out all the unbelievers by force and rid the world of them by violence. That is not our mission. We're not qualified to do it. We don't know a person's heart. Only the Lord knows. And so only the Lord is able to ultimately make that judgment. Our role is not to pull out the weeds. Our role is to continue sowing the seeds of the gospel, making disciples, baptizing, teaching them. That's it. Now, we must keep this, again, in balance with other passages of Scripture. Jesus told us in the Sermon on the Mount, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." We're to let our light so shine in this world that men will see our good works and give glory to our God and Father in heaven. And we are to serve as the preservative in this world that will keep the corruption of sin from overwhelming everything around it. And when it comes to the church itself, it is our duty, lovingly, to confront sin in our midst and call one another to repentance. The Bible tells us don't participate in the fruitless works of darkness, but instead expose them. But we need to remember that evil will always be present in this world all the way to the day of judgment. And it is not our role to make heaven on earth, nor is it even in our ability to do so. And historically, whenever the church has established some movement to purify the world of evil, or worse, campaign to forcibly remove sin from the culture, it ended up harming everyone, including the good people of Christ's kingdom. We end up uprooting the wheat. The church has tried to weed out the world. From Theodosius the Great on, Roman Catholic Church executed heretics. They killed them trying to weed the fields. It wasn't until after the Reformation and Anabaptists like Balthasar Hubmaier came along and said, "No, don't do that. and heretics and those who burned them, he said, let truth triumph. Let God sort it out at the end. Preach the gospel. We Baptists believe in what we call the separation of church and state, meaning we don't use the arm of the state to weed out the world. We let it grow until the end and let God do it. But we preach the gospel, and we let the state punish evildoers as God serve. But there's another reason why we need to patiently persevere in faith and obedience, and it's an insight from the parable. Did you notice that the wheat and the weeds are difficult to tell apart in the early stages? Saul of Tarsus hated Christians, persecuted them viciously to their death, arrested men, women, and children, and threw them in prison. If you had caught him at an early part of his career, would you have thought of him as wheat or weed? Which one? Definitely weed. No question about it. George Mueller was a juvenile delinquent. He robbed his father's government salary and used it for his own pleasures. If he had really known what was going on in George Mueller's life, would you have thought him wheat or weed? You would have thought of him weed, and you would have rooted him up. John Newton was a slave trader, a profligate, immoral man. Would you have thought him wheat or weed? You would have thought him weed, and you would have rooted him up. If you choose to root someone out, you may root up the next great Apostle Paul. God may want a man even to die. He may want to pour him out even to death so that another man gets saved, just like he did for Stephen, pouring him out to death so that Saul of Tarsus could be saved. And he's willing and able, and he delights to allow this mixed situation to go on for his glory. Jesus said, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains by itself. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. For this reason, he doesn't want the wheat and the weeds rooted up, because you might root up both. And you can't always tell the difference. The Lord knows those who are his. We don't. The removal of evil from this world is a job for the angels at the time of judgment. It is not the job of the seeds to pull up the weeds. We're to patiently persevere in faith and obedience until the day that Jesus himself orders the complete removal of all evil from the world. And so we're to trust that the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. And then finally, this is a crucial and practical message from Jesus. And whoever has been given the grace to hear it, you should diligently heed it. Look at how Jesus ends his interpretation, verse 43. Let anyone who has ears listen. The warning of this parable is a dreadful one. It tells us that if a man or woman is not one of the children of the kingdom, that is someone who has heard the message of the gospel, who has placed their faith in Christ and now trusts him and follows him and obeys him, then they are among the weeds who will be gathered up by the angels on the day of judgment at the end of the age. And they will be cast into the furnace of fire, where there will be eternal wailing and gnashing of teeth. If you fear this morning that you are one of the weeds, let me tell you the good news. You don't have to remain a weed. The miracle of the gospel is that God takes children of the evil one and turns them into children of the kingdom. Paul wrote to the Colossians, he has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. In him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Dear friends, if you will repent, if you will change your mind about your unbelief and your rebellion and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Repent and believe. Now let me clear up something today. Repentance is not saying, I'm sorry for my sins, merely. I can do better. I can please you, God. No, repentance is not, I can. It's acknowledging that I can't. And it's realizing I'm lost without Christ. I am a sinner, condemned to hell. And I need a Savior. And Jesus Christ is that Savior. And I believe on Him. I trust in Him. relying completely on His finished work for me. And then He rescues me from that dominion of darkness and Satan and brings me safely into His kingdom of light. And dear friends, God will forgive your sin because Christ paid your ransom by His death on the cross. And He will raise you to new life because Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. And so friends, God's mercy in delaying the day of judgment is not an opportunity to be apathetic about the final judgment. It's an opportunity for today and for today only to realize our sins, to flee from them, and to run to Christ. And if we will run to Him, we will not only be spared the final judgment of the ungodly, but we will find for ourselves a shining glory in the kingdom of our Father. That is a promise. Trust in it today. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, You are showing great mercy in speaking these words now when we may hear them and turn to You for salvation. May those of us who have not believed now believe it. And may those of us who have believed it faithfully proclaim it. Lord God, would You be at work among us to save Your people, even the weeds among the wheat here this morning, to rescue them from Satan and transfer them into the kingdom of heaven. And would You help Your children to persevere until the end, when Christ returns in glory with His angels, or until we take our last breath in this world. Help us to be planted in this world for the sake of this world as we wait for the world to come. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.